Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled Predestination. In this fifth part, he examines the event of moving Jacob and his family to Egypt. Life was good, and they had no intention of leaving Canaan, but God had other plans because he didn't want them intermingling with other nations. You see, God didn't want the family of Terah to worship false gods, so he orchestrated a famine that forced them into an incubated setting that was free from idolatry. God also did a purification work in Joseph's brothers and brought them to repentance before they could begin to prosper as a nation. In looking back 4,000 years later, it is easy to see the blueprint that God had for Jacob and his family, but they were limited just like us and only had knowledge of the past with an unknown future. This message is entitled Part 5, Fitting into God's Plans. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, November 15th, 2009. I'm still teaching on predestination, and today we're going to be talking about fitting into God's plan. To be fitted into God's plan. Let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege that I am healthy, that I can stand here today and preach the word. Thank you, Father God, for healing my body every day. I thank you, Father God, for everybody that's come today, Lord, that you are, your healing power is going through their bodies. And we thank you, Lord. And we praise you for that. And I ask you right now that you will give us understanding, revelations, how to be fitted into your plan for our lives. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, Amen and Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking now at the time of Jacob and Joseph. And I'm going to draw two parallels here. God's plan at the time of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Joseph was to prepare a nation in which he could send Jesus Christ to die for our sins. That was the point. That was the goal for these people, to prepare for the coming of Jesus. That has been fulfilled. Jesus came. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died for our sins. He rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, we have now salvation. That's done with. Now catch this. The next goal or the next event that God is preparing for is the rise of the Antichrist. Before Jesus comes back, the Antichrist will come on the scene. God is not using you and me today to prepare to have Jesus return, actually to come and to die and live on the earth. That's over and done. He is today preparing us to present a gospel to a dying world at the end times. Keep that in focus this morning. Let's read from the outline now. As a Christian, when I look at my life and view all the events I've been through, it is easy to recognize a pattern of a master plan for my life. and that God intervened time and time again to get me where he wanted me. I can see that. Today, for the first time, we have Javier play our drums. Most of you do not know his background. He was born and raised in Mexico City. Well educated, attending college, preparing to become an attorney. You know, when we look at people, we smile, you know, and ask, you know, if they're on this side of the border, if they're foreign, you know, just a dumb immigrant or whatever it is. This guy is intelligent, and he has an education. God used a relative, I believe it was an uncle, that said, why don't you come to the United States? He came here, and because you're an immigrant, you don't speak the language that well. He became a manual laborer. But God had a place for him. Thomas Burns Plastering. Let me just pull this out because I really want to make a point. Thomas Burns was not prepared for Javier some years ago. But God had us to produce a magazine called The Dove. And we had a sister, Joan Lista, that is no longer with us here. She's in L.A. with her family. And she took ill, and so she's living with them. And Joan Lista would come to me, and she said, you know, I need another pack of doves. And she would pick up about 20, 25 of them, and she would go to all these patriotic meetings and all kind of different meetings. And she was up in Yuba City area and just handed out doves. And here walks in Thomas Burns. Never met Joan Lister, but he picked up a dove. He went home and read that, and the Holy Spirit said, go down to that church. That was 11 years ago. And Thomas Burns is a changed man, but he used to be 11 years ago. He didn't really have a company 11 years ago. He had a few scrawny people working part-time. But God has simply said, Javier is going to go to the Sacramento area. He had prepared a man, helped him to develop a business. And this is where Javier ended up as a laborer. And this is where he was introduced to the gospel. He met Jesus Christ. He was born again, baptized in water some time ago. And now he is for eternity saved. Each one of you got a story. Each one of you got a story that will simply show you how God led you over the years to the place of salvation. Let's say that Javier would have said, no, I'm not going to go to America. You know, I'm just going to finish my degree, become an attorney. He could have been an attorney in Mexico. He could have been a crook, you know, like so many attorneys are, making a lot of money. He could have been a rich, wealthy man today. But on his way to hell. And today, he got a nice wife, got some beautiful children. And he might not have that much money, but he has eternal life. And God has a plan for him that in the future he is going to be bringing the gospel to people, Spanish-speaking people. Looking back, I can see what happened in my life. If you look back in your life, you can see what happened in your life. The question now is, what do we do with it? If we look back for 4,000 years, it is also easy to see the pattern and the plan that God had for the family of Terah. This family was the embryo that one day would develop into the nation of Israel. God brought Abraham and his wife out from Chaldea, placed them in Canaan's land, and gave them a son, Isaac, who would be the next link in the bloodline. God then brought a wife to Isaac from the Terah family, gave him a son, Jacob. God made sure that Jacob had a wife of the Terah family and allowed Jacob to have 12 sons, each of whom would become the patriarch for the future 12 tribes of Israel. When these boys were born, if somebody would have said, for example, we look upon Andrew and Isaac and little David here. If somebody go up to little David and shake his hand and, you know, he got a nice little coat on today. He looks so cute. And say, David, you know that you might be a patriarch someday, you know. He's going to say, ooh, 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 ooh. He doesn't understand. These people did not understand what God had implied for them. The embryo was ready to be transplanted to the womb that would nourish and grow it to become a nation. Jacob and his family were moved to Egypt, which has been prepared when God brought in the Hyksos to rule and push the native people of Egypt into the southern part and out of the way. And today we're going to look upon Joseph, God's man in Egypt. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis 41, get ready, verse 45. But let me just read first from the outline here. Joseph was just like you and I, in that he had knowledge of the past, but did not know the future. He had to live his life in faith and ask God for guidance every day. You and I, we know about the past, but we don't know about the future. We need faith for the future. I am sure that it must have been in Joseph's heart to travel back to the land of Canaan and tell his father he was alive. But there was no time as he prepared for the famine during the next 7 years. Turn to Genesis chapter 41 there. If you pick it up in verse 45. Now, Joseph had been away from home for 13 long years as a slave. And suddenly now, he was second in command in Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out all over the land of Egypt. I'm sure that Joseph said, hey, Pharaoh, you know, I haven't seen mom and dad for a long time. Haven't seen my family. You know, how about a couple of months vacation after I've been in prison for 13 years in prison, but slave. And then I come back and take care of business. Notice now that when Joseph was elevated, he realized family has to wait. There's always birthdays, parties, get together, family reunions. And there's so much waste of time. Joseph simply said, I'm going about the business God gave me. Look in verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food in the field, which was round about every city, laid up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. I want to address you and me today. I have unsaved family, unsaved people in my family. I still have that. You have that. You have children that are, you know, not doing what they should do and so on. And the tendency or the, probably the temptation for Joseph or the same as Pharaoh, you know, my family's dysfunctional and we got all this stuff here, you know, can I bring them down to Egypt now? Let me drop this on you. Timing is everything. It was not time to bring Jacob and his family to Egypt until it was the time, the famine, the pressure. Sometimes your daughters, your sons, your uncles and aunts have to cook until they are like a lobster, red and well done, and said, I want to get out of this pot. That's when it's a time to say, let me give you a hand and pull you out. If you try too early, you hurt yourself, you hurt them, and you hurt everybody else. Jacob, his family, had to wait 7 years before it was time. And then verse, I want to go down now to read my outline. God blessed Joseph with 2 sons, which gave him much comfort in his grief for his father, which is 50 and on. And unto Joseph had born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. During this time now, Joseph was not told by God that after 7 years, I'm going to bring your family to Egypt. He didn't know that. Joseph had died to himself. He got 2 sons. He simply said, I'm thankful I got these 2 sons. And he was content with where he was. You see, you and I, when we read this story, we know everything. And we project it back and says, well, Joseph knew the famine would come later. No, he did not know that. He did not know if he ever was going to see his dad and brothers again. It was not revealed to him. And so many times you and I will not have it revealed to us who will be saved, when they will be saved, and how will be done. We simply have to wait for God to bring that in his time. His time, not our time. The famine which came was not an accident, but was created by God for the purpose of forcing Jacob and his sons out of Canaan. Let's read verses 54 through 57 right now. And the 7 years of dearth began to come according to as Joseph said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. I want you to turn over with me quickly to the book of Isaiah. I want to teach you something. Isaiah chapter 45. And we want to pick it up in verse 5. That's Isaiah 45, 5. This is what God is telling us. I am the Lord. There's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded you or clothed you, for you have not known me. That they may know for the rising of the sun and for the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Praise God for that. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. When it talks about evil here, it's talking about natural disasters. And God is simply saying this, I form the light, I form the darkness, and I create natural disasters. I can do that. He has done that. And I believe, as we read in the book of Revelation, folks, this is where we are called for now to be part of this. We see in the book of Revelation one disaster after the other happening on the earth. God is going to spare us like he did with Israelites in Egypt. But he wants us to be able in this calamity is coming to simply proclaim Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God said, I'm going to move Jacob to Egypt. Let me read on here. Testing is brought us right now. Matter of fact, I'm going to read 42, 1 through 3. Now when Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Famine. How many disasters have you had in your life? Well, I'm sure you had a few. I've had a few disasters in my life. And you know, disasters were made to move us in a different direction. I'll never forget the first, when I was living in Salt Lake City, and I was looking for a job, and my family said there, my uncle and his wife, they said, well, actually his wife said that, she said, you know, we really suffered when we came here, and we had to start from scratch, so boy, you're going to start from scratch. And she made sure that I could not go and get a job as an engineer. And I remember that they helped me, or somebody helped me get a job with Midas Muffler Shop. And I had never done any welding, but I was willing to learn. So I remember going down to Midas Muffler Shop. In those days, I had no car. And I walked for about 4 miles with my little lunch that my wife had put together, and I had to leave about 5 o'clock in the morning to get down there in time when he opened it up. And I worked all day. Another guy came in from Nevada and also worked. He had worked in Midas before. At the end of the day, the boss came up and said, John, thank you very much for coming in. Here's a check for your work today. I'm going to have this other guy, I'm going to hire him because he got more experience than you do. I had 2 hours to walk home. How do you think I felt? I felt terrible. I felt, you know, man, I need a job. Why? Why did this happen? But you know what? God didn't want me working for Midas. But he couldn't tell me that. God had a job prepared. Then I worked You know, as with a bricklayer mixing cement, bringing up cinder blocks and stuff, they almost died. And I thought, you know, this is what I'm going to do in America. But God had a job for me as an engineer. But it took about 3 months before that opened up. A cousin came to me. She felt sorry for me. And she said, why don't I take you to the state of Utah? Have you put an application for the highway department? I'm sure you can get a job. And I got a job just like this. Disasters are there to move us in the right direction. God wants to speak to us. But so many times we are dense and we don't understand. So he has to create situations around us to move us where he wants us to go. Let's talk about testing his brothers now. Jacob didn't dare to send Benjamin to Egypt for the fear that he would lose the remaining child of Rachel. Verse 4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. The 10 brothers could not just be brought down to Egypt, for God had done a spiritual work in their lives. And have them repent of hurting their brother and selling him as a slave. And God used Joseph to conduct his test. Let's read now from Genesis 42 and 5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was a governor over the land, and it was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself stranger to them, and spake roughly to them. And he said to them, whence come you? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said to them, you are spies to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said to him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are your servants come. We are one man's son. We are true men. Your servants are no spies. And he said to them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land you'll come. And they said, your servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man, land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said to them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying you are spies. Hereby shall you be proved. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, and whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into the ward or prison 3 days. Can you imagine now? These 10 brothers, they came down to buy food. Everybody else could buy food except them. They're now locked up in a prison, thinking and talking. This guy wants our youngest brother here. We know that dad is not wanting to come down here. We have got problems. And Joseph said to them on the 3rd day, this do and live, for I fear God. Verse 18 is a key verse. Joseph said, now, I am not worshiping the idols of Egypt. I worship Yahweh, the true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He said that to build confidence in them. I am the same faith. Back to the outline now. During this very stressful time, the 10 brothers talked among themselves and confessed that the cruel act of selling Joseph 20 years earlier had come back to haunt them. They didn't know that Joseph was the governor and that he could hear every word they spoke. Verse 18. We read that. And now 19. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go you carry corn for the famine of your house. But bring the youngest brother to me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. Look at that. When Joseph was lowered into the pit and sold, he must have cried. He must have said, brothers, please don't do this to me. Please remember Dad. Let me go home. Anguish. And now they remember that. When he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered, saying, speaking unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you will not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them. We speak unto them by an interpreter. Why did he have to do that? God had to prepare these 10 brothers. Why do we suffer for years to come? Because God has to get the impurities out of us. He has to break our rebellion, our stubbornness. Our sin got to be broken. Look back in your own life and see when you surrendered fully to God. How many tears have you shed? How many heartaches have you been through? How many rough years? But it was the rough years and the tears and the heartaches that finally broke us and brought us to the point of total repentance. It must have been hard for Joseph to deal harshly with his brothers. And his reaction showed that he had forgiven them with no bitterness in his heart. But he was determined to root out all the evil that destroyed their family. Read verses 24 through 25. And he turned himself about from them and wept. And returned them again and communed with them and took from them Simon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. Don't you think that Joseph in the flesh would have simply said, I don't know if they're going to come back. Even if I keep Simon here, they might not come back. Dad might not let Benjamin go. I want you to see that Joseph had no knowledge how it was going to end up. But he was faithful to God's plan, realizing that these men has to be treated and taken care of before nothing else can happen. Anything else can happen. When you see your loved ones suffer, I know it is hard. You cry your eyeballs out, but sometimes you got to let them sit and suffer until they are ready. You move too fast and you destroy it. Now we come to test number two. Genesis 42, 26. And I would have raised for my outline. Would his brothers be honest and return the money to the government of Egypt? Had they learned about integrity? If you read now from verse number 26. And they laded their asses with donkeys, with the corn, and departed thence. And one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender the inn. He espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said to his brother, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob, their father, to the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto him, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, took us for spies of the country. And we said to him, we are true men, we are not spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, to us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me. Take food for the famine of your house and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall he know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass again to their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw that bundle of money, they were afraid. Now, Jacob became distressed. And Jacob, their father, to them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simon is not, and you would take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Jacob was still now reaping his sins. Jacob had to suffer some more. Sometimes you will not have to suffer in order for us to be purified. We are forgiven. But it's some dirt that's going to come out. Let me try to illustrate that. I was a heavy smoker in my young years. I started stealing cigarettes from my dad when I was 7 years old. And by the time I was 15, I was a heavy smoker. So, as I got married and sort of about 23 years old, I realized I could barely walk because I was out of breath. And my wife said, you need to stop smoking. I said, yes, I need to stop smoking. I was a terrible smoker. So she said, I will help you. Now, you know, if you're addicted to drugs, nicotine is a drug, that there is selfishness and all kind of things. And she said, so she helped me to quit smoking. She cooked me the finest food that she could think of. Gave me a little goodies here and there and loved me and so on. I took advantage of it. I was just a rude person, you know. And she put up with me. And eventually, you know, I got off the cigarettes. And she was there carrying for me. Speed up time. I'm now in Salt Lake City working. And my boss is a smoker, chain smoker. And I had to stand and look at plants. And, you know, he would have his cigarette in his hand, you know, fingers like this. It was under my nose. I smelled it. If you've been a smoker, you know the call. So finally, I resisted for maybe 2-3 months. And finally said, hey, give me a cigarette. He said, sure, man. Had one. He lit it for me and went, addiction back like this. Oh. So now I had a dilemma. I smoked at a job. And every night, I didn't hug my wife or kiss her. Because I'd taken mints before and I wanted to go fast to the bathroom. brush my teeth, gurgle, and then come out and say, "Hi, honey, how are you?" And then one day, she looked at me in the eyes and said, "John, you went back to smoking again, didn't you?" This was before I surrendered to Christ. I said, "Honey, no. No, I did not." The next day on a job, I realized this. I could not live a lie. I could not live a lie. And this time, I had to quit smoking with no comfort. I couldn't tell my wife, can you comfort me again? I had to bite it. Oh, it was surging in my body, ripping me. You know, I had to say, "How are you?" "Fine. I'm just doing good." Oh, you know, inside. Oh, yeah, yeah. What I'm sharing with you is this. Sometimes God delivers us quick. But when we mess up, He says, "Fine, I deliver you, but there are some payments on the way to make." And I made those payments. And I praise God, I don't smoke today. My smell of smoke, I don't even want to have anything to smoke. First, Joseph had been lost. Then Simon. So Benjamin was not going down to Egypt. Verse number 38. And Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way and the way which you go, then you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." All right. So we don't obey God. Well, God will increase the pressure. If you have something that you are not willing to give up, if there is some sins in your life that you're not willing to give up, God is not sentimental. He will simply say, "I'm going to turn up the thermostat until we get the heat just right that you will break." It is amazing when we take people through deliverance. You know, when we go through deliverance, we get cleaned up all this and cleaned up all that and so on. And then, as time goes, it's like a boat with barnacles. You know, we pick up a little few things here and there. And after 5, 6 years late after deliverance, you ask them, "How you doing?" "Well, you know, I'm doing okay, you know, but I got this habit and that habit and this habit, you know." And then you ask them, "Why? Why do we have to go back to the old ways?" God will have to deal with us. When God works out His plan, no man can stop it. And there will be no reprieve. In other words, if you have something that God has spoken to you and He's dealing with you and you're backslidden, there will be no reprieve. I know people have been healed of terrible diseases. Instead of being thankful and praising God, they begin to slide back into their old habits. That disease might just come back again. And this time with a vengeance. Be not deceived. Do not mock God. God cannot be mocked. For whatsoever man sowed, that shall he reap. We need to have some fear. Once God starts the process, He will not let up. In chapter 43, the first two verses, we read this. And the famine was sore in the land. In other words, it got worse. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." Judah told his father, "There's no chance of buying food unless Benjamin come with them to Egypt. Benjamin had to go. Verses 3 and 5. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Jacob now was facing a difficult time. Now he went back to lying again. And Israel said, wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet the brother? In other words, Judah, why don't you lie? And they said, the man asked us straightly our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? There's no lying. There's no covering up. Here's what I wrote in my outline. Judah was willing to be forever cursed if Benjamin did not come back. He had changed and was willing to give of himself. He wasn't thinking about what he could get out, what he could get, but what he could give. Verses 8 through 10. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. We will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also little ones. I'll be assured for him of my hand should require him. If I bring him not unto you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned a second time. Judah now, confessing his sins, recognizing what needs to be done. Jacob faced a dilemma. He had 10 sons left. He had 10 sons left along with their families who faced starvation. But he didn't want to risk losing Benjamin. He knew that he had to release Benjamin to get food or slowly die. The grief he caused others came back to him. Verses 11 through 15. And the father Israel said to them, if it must be so now, do this. Take out the best fruits of the land in your vessels. And carry down to the man of present, the little balm, little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again to the mouth of your sack, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he might send away your other brother. And Benjamin, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. I want us to stop right now and think about this. Here's Jacob now. He's probably 80, some 90 years old. He realized this. If he doesn't send the boys down, they will all die. If he send them down, they might never come back. Jacob did not know if the 10 sons would come back. He had to surrender. He had to say to God, I surrender my 10 sons. You and I need to surrender before we know that we are going to be having the victory. Before you know you're going to be delivered, you need to surrender first. When the 10 brothers, actually 9 brothers went down, but Benny was 10, they did not know if they would come back. This is how God is building faith. And we got to learn to accept it. Now we're back in Egypt. The testing was not over. The 10 brothers realized they had to confess that the money used to purchase food had ended up in their sacks. Verses 16 through 22. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring this man home and slay him and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned our sacks at the first times that we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, and fall upon and take us for bondmen on our asses." And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house and communed with him at the door of the house, and said, "O sir, we came into town at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the end that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand. Confession, no more swindlers. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. This now is a servant of Joseph, the steward, the manager of him, his house. And he said, 'Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money.'" He said, "Fear not." And he brought Simon out unto them. The steward told him not to worry. Prepare that dinner with the governor. Notice now, to the brothers, Joseph was a governor. The 10 brothers were totally in the dark. They didn't know that the governor was Joseph. They must have been very nervous that they could not understand why the governor, second in command of all Egypt, would take them in his own house, and also mystified as to how he knew so much about them. And we now turn to verse number 23. And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God, the God of your father, he recognized now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Verse 24. And the man brought the man into Joseph's house, gave them water. He washed their feet. He gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed himself to him to the earth. And he asked about the welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Your servant our father in good health. He's yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And said, "Is this your younger brother, of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto you, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he besought word to weep. And he entered into the chamber. And he wept there. Again, we can see that Joseph was a loving and kind person. He wanted to make sure that when the reunion took place, all conspiracy and lying would be gone. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Sit on bread." And he sat on for him by himself, and for them by the man themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with them. By themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And he set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messages unto them before him, or portions. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank, have a merry with him. The final testing there Joseph set up a severe final test because he wanted to know for sure that his brothers had repented and changed. Chapter 44 now. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the man's sacks with food, as much as they carry. Put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in his sack's mouth, of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, not yet far off, Joseph sent the steward, up, follow the men, and when they do overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinks, and whereby indeed he divines? You have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And he said to him, wherefore, says my Lord, these words? God forbid that your servant should do according to these things. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto you out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out the Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of your servant it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Now, as we are coming down in time, you and I will be tested. We will be tested to the place where we think, I can't take it anymore. I just can't take it anymore. How much more, Lord, must I suffer? How many more heartaches? But you see, it's part of the test that we stay, study, and we can say with Jesus, not my will, but thine. When Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass. And then he said, nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. There will be a testing. Some of it has been tested above we can take. Some of us have come through. We are done with the testing. We're in different stages. Now, the steward said, now also let it be according unto your words. He who is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. In other words, it was a setup. They knew it was in Benjamin's sack. He said, the rest of you can go. Take your food and your money. Verse 11. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the elders. He knew it was Benjamin's. But you see, when God is testing, he prolongs it. Can you see the agony? He started with the oldest. No silver cup. Goes to the next one. No silver cup. And they begin to think, oh, no, 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 not Benjamin, not Benjamin. And his servant began to yell, left of the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this point, Judah, Simon, Reuben, and the rest of them, they had come to the place of total repentance. They had realized, we are sinners. We're no good. They no longer sought after their own things. They rent their clothes and laid every man his ass and returned to the city. Instead of going home, they went back. And Judah's brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now, the testing is over. You will now have a confession. Listen to this. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How should we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servant, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And Joseph said, God forbid I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not your anger burn against his servant. You are even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And he said unto my Lord, we have a father and an old man, a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead. He alone is left of his mother, and his father loved him. And you said unto your servant, bring him down to me, that I might set my eyes upon him. We said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And you said unto your servant, except the youngest brother came down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass when we came up unto your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face, except the youngest brother be with us. And the servant of my father said to us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out for me, and he said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from him, from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he sees the lad is not with us, that he will die, and your servant shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant, or our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, I will bring him not unto you. If I bring him not unto you, then I shall bear the blame of my father forever. Now therefore, I pray you, let your servant abide instead of lad Obama to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? This is a powerful confession. Judah, simply saying now, I have no ambition on my own life. I'm willing to surrender. I'll be a slave. Take me. But set Benjamin free. After I had written this sermon, I gave it to Charles. And he goes through it for English. He came to my door. And he said, he had a sermon in his hand. And he said, now I know, he said, why Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. He said, I have never read before the confession of Judah. And Judah was willing to be a sacrifice, to give of himself. He said, that's why I believe that God chose the tribe of Judah to give the flesh and the bones to Jesus. Again, we can see that Joseph was a loving and kind person. He wanted to make sure that the reunion, when it took place, all conspiracy and lying would be gone. 45:1-4. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, but Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptian and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near me, I pray. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. Did you sold me hither? For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has a famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there should be neither by earing nor harvest. For 2 years, Simon sat in prison. 2 years. Didn't hear from Joseph. Didn't hear nothing. Didn't hear nothing. And this is how God works in us. He holds back our blessings. He holds back things from us. And he simply says, I want you in faith to begin to praise me. Praise me now. In faith. Before you see the victory. Joseph explained predestination. Joseph had a full revelation from God that all this suffering had taken place to prepare a place in Egypt for his family. Joseph was content and accepted it. He had no grudges and did not get angry with God because he realized he was part of God's plan for his family and for future generations to be born. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Chapter 46, as we quickly wrap this up now. Now God was willing to give a revelation to Jacob. Jacob was obedient. He left the land of Canaan where he was born. Worshipped the Lord when he came to Beersheba. God spoke to him in a vision and assured him that he was in the will of God and that his move to Egypt was of God, that there was nothing to fear. Genesis 46, the first 6 verses. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifice to God, unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel the vision of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am Jacob. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of you a great nation. I will go down with you into Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon your eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and the little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And he took their cattle and their goods, which they had got to the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob, and all his seed with him. God will give us revelations. God gave Patty Sims a prophecy last week to share with me and with you about this church. I am not going to preach on Jacob's final blessing today. I'm going to save that for next week. It is too much a material to cover. But what can be learned from this segment that we looked upon here today? I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. That's Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And you know, many times when you go up and give a witness or testify, your testimony can be a prophecy. Let me run up by you again. Many times when you get up here to testify, your testimony can be a prophecy. Here's what I wrote in my outline. We must always live in forgiveness and never let bitterness take root in us. The testimony today of Pamela, which we had not asked her to do, and I did not know what God was going to have her speak, she summed it up after the foot washing and said, Forgive and receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is everything. And this is really true. Jacob had to forgive himself. His sons had to forgive themselves. And Joseph had to forgive his brothers. And when you have the total forgiveness, there is total victory and joy. Let me read Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness got to go. Had people hurt Joseph? Yes. Have I been hurt in my life? Millions of times. Have you been hurt in your life? Millions of times. But you know how you get out of your hurt and bitterness? By simply saying, I am going to forgive. I'm going to forget. It's over. I'm going to forgive. I, in my personal life, sat down years ago, and I went through a list, and I forgave people. And you know, let me share this, but this is no name on this. But not too long ago, there was an incident that happened between me and a brother in the Lord. And I said some things that I should have said. I said out of anger and bitterness. And the brother simply did not really communicate that well. And for 20 years, from time to time, it came up to the surface. Come up to the surface. Finally, I had a chance to meet this brother. And we were talking on the phone. And I said, do you remember this incident? He says, not really. Matter of fact, I want to show you this, how selfish we are and how small we are actually in front of God. This brother helped me move. We moved from our house here in Sacramento out to the country. And the brother had his big truck and helped us to move and everything else and so on. And we had a brand new washing machine, brand new about year old. And as it came in, it had a nick on it. It was less than half my little fingernail right here. As I stood and looked upon that, brother was standing right there. I looked at that thing, and I just went sour. I said, man, look at that nick, that black mark. I mean, that's a brand new washing machine. And the guy was sweaty, you know, and worked hard and so on. He looked at me and said, hey, dude, get with it. You know, what? That was a big deal. Well, talked on the phone. I said, and this is so good. I said, can you forgive me? I'm sure the God forgave me a long time ago. And we just talked and we forgave one another. And you know what happened? It was taproots. They were sitting down there, not being dealt with. And they were pulled out. And there was a healing. It was a soul healing. I felt so good. Finally, after 20 years, I got it off my chest. I told him, I'm sorry, I was a jerk. Forgive me. And this is really what it's all about. That you got to assert yourself and simply say, I can't afford to have this any longer. And then turn quickly to Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter. Verse 26. I'm going to come back on this next week, but I just want to read it today here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit would help us to pray. The Holy Spirit would help us to seek His face. And He that searches their heart know what is the mind of the Spirit. Because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit will help us. So what can we learn from this? Keep praising God in all circumstances. Recognize that God is in control and knows where you are. He knows you are straight from His will. Stop. Take a deep breath and proclaim, God loves me. He cares for me. And He is going to see me through my trials and temptations. God is good. This is a message for you that are here today. This is a message for you that are watching us right now, watching us later, listening, whatever it is. God loves you. And He has a plan for us. And we need to repent. We do not know what's ahead of us. We know what's behind us. But we know Him that holds our hand, and that name is Jesus. What is His name? I can't hear you. What is His name? Jesus. That's His name. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank You and praise You right now. I want to thank You, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. I want to thank You, Father God, for the love that You have for us. The provision of forgiveness that we can ask and be forgiven. And also, Father God, for the great release that we can forgive others. Even if they do not forgive us, even if they are not here, they might be dead. We might not even know where they live. But we can forgive them in our hearts and be set free. Oh God, touch Your people today. Touch Your people today. Heal those with a broken heart. Help those that need to have a forgiving to do forgiveness. Father God, those that need to surrender whatever it is, help them to surrender. Those that need to be encouraged, let them come and be encouraged by the elders. Anoint them with oil and prayed over. And Father God, if they're full of joy, let them come and say, I'm so full of joy, I just want to share that with You and I want to praise God. Put some oil on me, I want some more joy. Father, meet Your people today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As the team is coming up to lead us in praise and worship, if you are watching us right now, you says, how can I be prayed for right now? I got a beautiful counselor right here. She's making a cell phone ready right now, turning it on, going out to the bookstore. And she will take a call. It's about 10:30 or so in Europe. You can call quickly and just say, give me a prayer. If you're in the United States or some other place, give us a call. Number will be on the screen. And you can be ministered to right there. We can kneel in your home, wherever you're at. And those of you that are here, the altars are open. We have plenty of oil. Come and be blessed.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. it is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fifth part in the series Predestination and was entitled Fitting Into God's Plans. God didn't want the family of Terah to worship false gods, So he orchestrated a famine that forced him into an incubated setting that was free from idolatry. Joseph was God's man in Egypt and was used by the Lord to bring his brothers to repentance before they could begin to prosper as a nation. In looking back, we can see the blueprint God had for Jacob and his family and how they were used to create a nation that received the Messiah. But that is the past, and God is now working on us to prepare the world for the coming Antichrist. We need to bring the gospel to this unsaved generation and give them hope that God is in control and Jesus is coming back soon. The question then remains, how are you fitting into God's plan? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1212. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.